It is very easy to go through life looking at the bad side of things. It's not like there isn't a lack of bad things happening. And in fact, if you think about it, even no matter what happens, there typically is a dark side to it. Even when something seems to go right, you can probably find something that's not so good about it. And there are people that basically seem to go through life just basically being grumpy and miserable. And their seeming only pleasure is to get other people to agree that things are bad because, after all, misery loves company. And yes, it's very easy to see problems in life. I've told the story before. My brother, when he got married, his mother-in-law was wanting a perfect wedding. She had everything planned out, all down to all the details. And then the father of the bride trips over the veil as he turns around to head back. Grandma sat in the wrong spot because she didn't want to sit by herself. So she did it on purpose, which irked her. If I remember right, even I can't remember if that one or one of my other brother's wedding, one of the groomsmen fainted. If you lock your knees too long, you tend to lose it. You can look at it and say, look at all the things that went wrong. But two people just joined their lives together. Something beautiful happened. And what do you focus on? The little things that irk people, or do you look at the beautiful thing that happened overall? You know, depression happens to a lot of people. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses is called out to lead the Israelites, and I'm glad I'm not in his position. Because they're a miserable group. They make life really hard for Moses. And in Numbers chapter 11, and starting in verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you would have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all those people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which I swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they are weeping before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all these people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal with me thus, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." And the Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you and put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it alone." Notice how God solves the problem. Moses just can't take the complaints anymore, and I don't blame him. But the answer is not to get miserable and say, "I'd just rather die." God's answer to that was, well, share the burden with other people. Don't take all the responsibilities on yourself. Take a look at what happened with Joshua, the very next leader, the one that came up underneath Moses, in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua was tasked with conquering Canaan. And the first major battle the first one in conquering Canaan, that of Jericho, went spectacularly well. And now there's just a little city called Ai that's off on the side. They need to take care of that. It was just a little cleanup action. And they lost. And in Joshua chapter 7 and in verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If we had only been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say, since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" And so the Lord said to Joshua, "Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things which have been banned and have been both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they also put them among their own things." Notice who Joshua blamed. Basically the same thing Moses did. All the people are complaining. Who did Moses blame? "God, why did you put me here? I didn't give birth to these people. So why am I having it?" Joshua does the same thing. They get defeated. "God, why are you destroying us?" But the problem wasn't that God was against them, other than that God said you not to take things from Jericho, and somebody did. And they hadn't done anything about it. God's making sure they understand and see the situation clearly. And that's the solution. A lot of times when we get in despair, we need somebody else to point out what is really happening and show us what's really going wrong so we can fix it. Elijah also had a defeat in a sense after a great triumph. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18 and defeats embarrasses and then slaughters the prophets of Baal and Asheroth. Great triumph. Spectacularly shows all the people who is really God. And then he loses it. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and in verse 4 he says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's.'" How do you go from top of the world to the bottom? Well, it was Jezebel threatening to kill him. That happened in between. I'm not exactly sure what was going through Elijah's mind, but I'm sure he was thinking, "Well, I'm going to make a difference. People are going to change." And he finds out, well, Jezebel hasn't changed at all. And if I can't convince the leaders of a nation, how can I convince anybody else? And he decided that he was worthless as a prophet. Chapter 19 down in verse 14 says, "But then he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life and take it away.'" Elijah had given up. And basically he became immobile. He just locked in and on himself. But again, God gives a solution in verse 15. "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mahloah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place.
And it shall come about that the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. God's answer to that is, get up, get busy. You got work to do. You don't have time to just sit around. And sometimes that's what's needed. There's one other one. I don't have an example of it, but it talks about it in Proverbs chapter 12. Some people become anxious. And sometimes there are people have actual problems. They're just naturally prone to anxiety. But the problem is they start seeing disaster on every hand. And they lock up. They're stuck seeing nothing but disaster. And notice what it says in Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Here then is another solution. And that is, when you're dealing with someone who's anxious, start pointing out the good. Because they're focused on, look at all the bad. You know, cheerfulness is something that you learn. And anyone can learn it. There was a poem that I ran across decades ago. I really like it. It's called The Deacon's Thanksgiving. It says, "Oh, Deacon DeBell, or Bedell, sorry. I know a DeBell, but Bedell. Old Deacon Bedell was the cheeriest man whom you have met in many a day. He lowed that the Lord had a pretty good plan for running the world, and he'd say, 'I'm thankful that things are about as they are. They could be a mighty sight worse. And the things that we've been complaining about the loudest so far have proved to be a blessing to us.' When others lamented the drought, he replied, 'It's better than having a flood.' And we ought to thank God when the weather is dry that we don't have to wallow in the mud. Yet when it was stormy, he never complained, but said with immutable trust, 'The Lord in his goodness has sent us the rain to lay this discomforting dust.' When adversity smote him, it fell like the dew on a mountain's impervious crest. For his simple philosophy held to the view that everything worked for the best. And for others' misfortunes, he would always find such a sweet consolation to give. It seemed that he envied the halt, the blind, and the lives that they were destined to live. One day he was caught in a threshing machine. It cost him a leg. But he said, 'It's getting off cheaper than some I've seen. I'm thankful it wasn't my head.' And as always thereafter, he stumped on a peg or patiently went up with a crutch, declaring, 'I'm saving a lot on this leg. My socks cost half as much.' And when his end was approaching, he said with a smile, as they folded his hand on his breast, 'I worked pretty hard at considerable while, and I'm thankful to get a good rest.' And so he went through the world strewing smiles on his way, and a neighbor surviving him tell that no matter what happened, it seemed every day was Thanksgiving to Ezra Bedell." It's your attitude that's involved. We need to think the cheery thoughts. We need to find the good in every situation. Like I said, you give a situation, you can find the bad, but why not find the good? In Proverbs 15, and in verse 13, it says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken." If you're feeling cheery inside, it's going to bring about smiles. And what's inside then is reflected outside. And one of the tricks is, well, smile now. Even when you really don't feel like it, go ahead and smile.
Don't wait for it to bubble up, because smiles are contagious. For others and for yourself as well. One of the passages is in Proverbs 18. It depends on the translation, but for this particular point, I'd like to use the New King James Version. But in Proverbs 18 and verse 24, it says, "A man who has friends must be himself friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that's a good point. Even though there's arguments about how that's supposed to be translated, but it's a good point. If you want to have friends, you need to be friendly. If you want the world to look cheerier, start yourself. And let it spread. In Proverbs 17, look at verse 22. "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." People, it's been noted, get better in hospitals and other things if they're cheery. Now, hospitals are not a place that seem to have much cheer, but that's what's needed. When people are sad, they tend to become more ill. People with a good outlook heal quicker. And even when Paul was in prison, God went out of his way to tell him. In Acts chapter 23, Jesus visits Paul while he's in prison. In Acts 23, and in verse 11, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" Take courage, be of good cheer. Things are not as bad as they seem. Paul, there was a purpose behind why Paul was in prison, and the Lord was encouraging him. Good's going to come out of this bad situation. And no matter how bad things get, we have to remember, even in hard times, God is on our side. Take a look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 12. "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." No, we need to learn how to look at the bright side of things. There's a song that frequently sing, "Count Your Many Blessings." Starts out, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." It's surprising how that works. The song says it's surprising what the Lord's done, but it's surprising how that looks. I've even used that with the little kids. My kids would wake up terrified in the night, just sit down at his bedside and say, "Well, what good happened yesterday? Tell me about it." And they would start to tell me about it, and before they drift off to sleep because it's the middle of the night. But the nightmares are all gone because they're focused on what was good. We can do the same thing. When things start getting really, really bad, ask yourself, or ask somebody who's having a really bad, "Well, what good happened yesterday?" Don't tell me about the bad things. Tell me what good happened. Because I know something good happened. And you start that little chain, and next thing you know, the attitude changes. In Psalm 69, or 68, sorry. Psalm 68 and verse 19. "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation."
And some of the translations says, God loads us down with blessings daily. God carries us. God helps us. So have you noticed what God's done for you? Have you noticed what He did for you yesterday? Or the day before? Pay attention to the good things that have happened. The nice things that happened. In Psalms 42, and in verse 11, it says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Why get depressed? Why am I feeling so miserable? My hope is in God. I don't need to be depressed. In fact, this was so good in the very next psalm, Psalm 43. Look at what it says in verse 5. And why are you despaired, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Twice he says this. And the other thing we also need to remember, something that the psalmist said in Psalms 30, and in verse 5, he says, for his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Are there bad times? Yeah. But you know what I can guarantee? It won't last. It's going to end. It's going to get better. I can focus on what the bad is now, or I can focus on the fact it's going to get better. Another poem that I'd like to share with you, written by John Paul Moore, titled it, Drinking from My Saucer. He said, I never have made a fortune, and it's probably too late now. But I don't worry about that much. I'm happy anyhow. And as I go along life's way, I'm reaping better than I sowed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Haven't got a lot of riches, and sometimes going's tough. But I got loving ones all around me, and that makes me rich enough. I thank God for His blessings and the mercies He bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer. Because my cup has overflowed. I remember times when things went wrong and my faith wore somewhat thin. But all at once the dark clouds broke and the sun peeped through this again. And so, Lord help me not gripe about the tough rows I have hoed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. If God gives me strength and courage when the way grows steep and rough, I'll not ask for others' blessings. I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy to help others bear their loads when I'll keep drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. God has richly blessed us. And we need to recognize the blessings that we have. And in Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15, and in verse 15, it says, but all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. I found another poem, I couldn't find who wrote it. I did trace it back to, at least it was to the 1911. It was the earliest copy, and they still didn't know who wrote it. But it says, smile, brother, smile. When you smile, others smile. And soon there are miles and miles of smiles, and life's worthwhile because you smile. So smile, brother, smile. You know, happiness comes from living righteously. And God tells us in Psalms chapter 33, Psalm 33 and in verse 11, The counsels of the Lord stands forever. Whoops. Verse 1. Psalm 33, verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. That's what makes righteousness look right. We have praise, we have joy, because God has blessed us. Now, of course, God expects something from us. In Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 8. God asks, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you said, how will we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that it may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus, at the end of Matthew 6, basically says something similar. Put God's kingdom first, and then all these blessings come. That's what God was telling the Israelites. They were hogging everything. They weren't putting God first. But God's willing to overflow blessings beyond what we're imagining. And the greatest blessing he's given us is salvation. Take a look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71 and in verse 23. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. There is a reason to be joyful, if nothing else, because God has removed our sins. And so there is a blessing on the just. In Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and in verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. And as we had in our scripture reading in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to think about these things. Keep these always in mind. Paul said in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I hope you think about these things. I hope you, nothing else, maybe change your attitude a little bit. Work at seeing the good side of life. And if there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time to put on Christ, to have that salvation, to have the joy of knowing there's a reward waiting for you in heaven. There's no better time than right now. And for those of you who are children of God, would like to pray as your brother on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.